I have a question for you this morning. Does being a Christian make you a good person? The correct answer, the doctrinally correct answer, the one the Bible gives, is yes, it does. In fact, it says, in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You have a new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Talk about a good person. But you know, not everybody feels that way. I was reading a Facebook post from somebody who has left the church, and they had a comment that was particularly cutting, I thought. They said, there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to being a good person, least of all, right belief. And even though I disagree with the person, I can sympathize. The best people I have ever known are Christians, but some of the people who have hurt me the most in my life are also Christians. And of course, I know myself even better than I know them. I can preach a sermon at 10 a.m. in the morning, and then by the time I get home, I have a laundry list of things that I regret and feel ashamed of. Why is it that Christians who are supposed to be such good people are often not such good people? Well, the answer is that when I try to do good, sin is right there with me. There are two opposing forces inside each of us. One of them wants to be like God and wants everything he wants. The other wants exactly the opposite of that, wants everything he hates. And in our conscious minds and ourselves, we feel both of those forces tugging us in opposite directions. Wisdom is learning how to choose the good instead of the evil. That's what Paul wants us to learn today, how to choose the good instead of the evil. I think it's really interesting. When he's telling these people about how to live their lives, he does not say, consider then how you ought to live. Walk as a good person and not as an evil person. He uses the term wise and unwise. In the Bible, when you call somebody wise, it means that there's somebody who makes conscious effort to understand what God says and then struggles and uses all of their will to try and live in that way. Living as God wants us to live is not a matter of just floating down the stream. It is constant effort. It is mental and spiritual effort. It is straining against the evil inside of us. This discussion about wisdom takes us to the person who is the most famous for being wisdom, the man Solomon. That Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it's only the beginning. Believing in God starts wisdom. But then he writes 31 chapters of ways to be wise, ways to avoid sin. Living in wisdom is effort. And today, Paul wants to encourage us about how to make that effort. But before we talk about that, there's kind of a caveat that I have to take you down. You see, there's a little bit of a challenge when you're a preacher. That's that I only get to preach on 6 verses of this book. It kind of feels like if you're picking up an ant and studying it under a microscope. You might learn a lot of really wonderful things, but you miss out on the most wonderful part of ants, that they live in this colony with all of these other things in this beautiful system where each one has a part. And that's kind of what I feel like with our sermon text today. The book of Ephesians was originally like a sermon or a letter, something that would be read in church all in one sitting. But here in church, I can only deal with 6 verses. It's kind of a good encouragement of why it's so important to study the Bible outside of church. What I'm a little bit worried about is if I just preach these 6 verses, it might not be clear how wisdom connects to God's plan of salvation. Wisdom has a very clear piece to play. And so,
he He chose you. Thank you. Thank you. Before the creation of the world, God knew you and wanted you and chose you. He chose you to be his son or daughter, just like Jesus. He redeemed you with the blood of Jesus, and then he called you to be one of his people. He says something really incredible in that spot. He says that when God calls you to be one of his people, he used the same power that he used when he raised Jesus from the dead. Because we were dead. We were dead in our sins. We could not come to God. We couldn't do a thing spiritually. It would take a miracle of God to bring us to him, and God did that miracle. That's how much he loved us and wanted us. And he brought us into a people. He made us to be the people of God, a people that is greater than any race or tribe or nation, but is made of people from all of the world, every barrier broken down, a holy temple that rises to give glory to his name. That's your calling, Paul says. And then he says, live a life that's worthy of your calling. Jesus walked in the path of love. Follow him in that path. You were dead, but now you're alive. Don't live like a dead person. Live like an alive person. You once were in darkness, but now you're a child of the light. Live in the light. And that's finally the connection between what God did for us and what we do for God. It's a question of identity. God made us to be something beautiful and special. He made us saved in Jesus' name. That is who we are. Live as who we are. Because the light that enlightened our life also shows, the light that shows the path to heaven also shows that that path is littered with traps from Satan to try to drag us back into the darkness. Paul says, walk looking around with wisdom. Walk with wisdom. Know your enemy and do not give him any quarter. The first area of our lives that Paul addresses his comments about wisdom is the most valuable thing that we have, our time. And if you don't think that your time is valuable, then you should try driving on the Dan Ryan Expressway sometime and notice all the people who think that their time is much more valuable than your life. People value time more than almost anything. People value time more than money. Time is all we have. We convert it into money. We convert it into relationships. Time is the biggest gift that God gives us. Paul isn't thinking about here when he says time. He's not thinking about the kind of time that you can measure on a watch, minutes and seconds and hours. The word Paul uses for time in the original language means a bigger unit, like a season or an era. He's talking about this time versus the time to come. He's talking about your lifetime. Use your days well, Paul is saying. It's very similar to a parable Jesus once told. It's kind of an uncommon parable, one that you maybe haven't heard. You never studied in Sunday school. It's called the parable of the shrewd manager, or sometimes the parable of the unjust steward. The way that parable goes is that there's a steward who is accused of being unfaithful with his master's possessions. So the master is about to fire him. And what the steward does is he goes to all the people who owe his master money, and he gets them to slash their bills so that they like him, and that after he gets fired, he'll have a place to go. And the master is so impressed with this cunning that he decides to keep the steward on. It's a very strange miracle. It's a very strange parable. It's kind of hard to understand what Jesus is saying. But what Jesus is not saying is that God's going to reward you for being unfaithful. What Jesus is saying is that the people of this world are so good at understanding what their goal is. They're so good at keeping their object in mind and doing whatever it takes to get there. And Christians should be like that. They should keep their eternal goal in mind and do what it takes to get there. That's what Paul is saying about our time. A wise person walking in wisdom means asking ourselves the very difficult question, Are our lives being given to something that has eternal value or not? Because soon, this time will be over. And then you'll be in heaven, and it will be wonderful and happy and everything you have ever wished for. But right now, we're here, and we're here to work. It's a little bit like, if I can make kind of a cheesy analogy, it's a little bit like the last day before you go on vacation. You're excited and ready to go, and vacation is on your mind. But before you go, and especially because you're going, it is so important to use the limited time you have to do it. Use it well. Use it to accomplish good work. That is what our lives on this earth are like. Our eyes are set on heaven, but there is good work that God has given us to do here. The days are evil. We need to know God's will. And we can't be doing that if we are losing the battle to the desires of our flesh. Paul says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which causes you to lose control." It maybe feels like that comment's a little bit out of the blue if you kind of read through the section there. But if you look at the original language, Paul's actually kind of making a pun. He says somebody who pays attention to their time and uses it wisely, they're like a shopkeeper who is checking every line and makes sure that he knows where everything is going and is carefully keeping track. But a drunk person, he says, in that there is wastefulness. That's really what it says. There's wastefulness in there. Losing control to substances like alcohol is literally wasting the life that God has given us. We cannot be walking wisely if we are not in control of ourselves. It is a sin to get drunk, and it has no place in the life of a Christian. But this extends further than just substance abuse like alcohol. It extends to any kind of sin that drags us away and leads us to approve of things that are not good. Compulsive sins. Sins where we start to become addicted or habitual in the wrong action. That does not mean that we will be able to instantly break them, but walking in wisdom is fighting the fight against them. It is seeking the help we need. It is fighting them with all of the tools that God gives us. It is staying away from the things that drag us down that path. Do not be filled up with alcohol, but be filled up with the Spirit. Paul says, don't be filled up with sexualized content or things that stroke your pride or your greed. Fill yourself up with the Spirit of God. And you know how to get that. You know where it's found. It's in the Word. The Word of the Bible that you read at home, the Word spoken from this pulpit, the Word that is the power of, and when we gather together and eat the holy food and drink the holy drink that is Jesus' body and blood. And also, it's in the words that we speak to each other. It's in how we speak to our brothers and sisters. Paul has a really interesting idea about that, doesn't he? He says, speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Isn't that kind of strange? Speak to each other and burst into song? Can you imagine something kind of like that? What does he mean? I think he means it literally, in a way. You know, this is maybe a little bit of a historical tidbit, but about a century ago, before we had recorded music, it was very common for Christian people to sing the hymns that they had learned from their parents, hymns that taught the truths of God's Word. Nowadays, we're a little bit more uncomfortable and shy about that, and we've mostly relegated our songs to an hour on Sunday morning, where it's a little bit less embarrassing, although that is still fulfilling what Paul tells us to do. But it's not really about the singing or the reciting or about the hymns necessarily themselves. Paul is talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about a church where our hearts overflow with praise to God. Where when we speak to each other, it is so natural and easy to tell about all of the things God has done for us. Because when the Spirit of God fills us up, It overflows in what we speak to fill other people up with the words they need for life. God says, out of the overflow of his heart, a person speaks. Spirit-filled words are the overflow of a heart filled with thankfulness. And that's finally Paul's last point about walking wisely, living in thankfulness. I think this is something we miss about Paul sometimes. When most of us think about Paul, we think about bold Paul, Paul the daring missionary, driven Paul who's always looking for the next frontier. But the more I read of Paul, the more I think that if you knew him as a person, the thing that would really strike you is how thankful he is. He is always raising up to God in thankfulness his brothers and sisters. He is so glad to know that there are other Christians out there who believe what he believes. He is so ready after he gets beaten up and stoned and driven out of town to go to the next city and gladly open his mouth and keep talking about Jesus. He's resilient because he's learned the secret to being content and thankful in every situation. That to live is Christ and to die is gain. Thankfulness is the beating heart of wisdom because it is focused on Jesus. It's focused on what Jesus has done for us, the gifts he's given me. The greatest gift I have ever been given is the life in heaven that is waiting for me. And second only to that is a life given back to me in this world. And thankfulness is the beating heart of wisdom because it is the power to do what God asks. Only the gospel can build us up to fulfill God's word. Only the message about Jesus can do that. And when we live our lives in praise and thanks to God, we will be using our time well. We will be avoiding sin and temptation, and we will be speaking to each other in the words of love that God calls us to. And all of these offerings of thankfulness rise to God in Jesus' name. That's not a throwaway line, it's a promise. It's a promise that God is pleased with what you give him. When you hear about all of this walking in wisdom, does it make you feel guilty? Does it convict you? Show you places you need to repent? It certainly does for me. All of those are covered in Jesus' name. All of them. Every gift we give to God is acceptable to him because it rises in his Son. Walking in wisdom is setting your eyes on the gift you have been given, and it is seeking to do everything to give God back the gift of your praise. Amen. Now may these words that I have spoken, Lord, please may these build up the congregation here at St. Andrew. May they guide us to continue to grow in your wisdom and love. Through your Son's name.